Why does it seem like some are so lukewarm about serving as a Christian? Serving with the church, in the community, in a public way. Why are more people not dedicated to Christ and thereby more dedicated to His church? Why do people not make changes in their spiritual life when change is needed? Why do some profess to be members of the body of Christ, yet they miss more assemblings of the body than they attend? If we read Romans chapter 6, we get somewhat of an answer for some of this. The powerful Romans chapter 6 explains everyone is slave to something. Furthermore, those who are slaves to sin have a difficult time in making changes. But we can change. We can change, as Romans chapter 6 will explain. We can change from being slaves of sin to be slaves of God if we choose and we work diligently for that change. So the important message is you can change. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23 show us this transition from being slaves of sin to becoming slaves of God. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. It may sound very familiar to you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, possibly a more popular passage that sounds very similar to it. Paul asks there, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Both Romans 6 and verse 1 and Romans 6 and verse 15 instruct us that grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a license to sin, nor is grace a license for us to choose to do whatever we want to do and still claim that we're following after God, that we are slaves to Him, yet we do our will. Verse 16 of Romans 6. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. In other words, everyone is slave to someone or something. One may be a slave to a person, whether it be themselves, living after themselves, making their own decisions about what they want to do and their selfish desires. Or they may be a slave to another person. They allow another person to choose what they participate in, whether they are active or inactive, whether they assemble with the body or choose not to. One may be a slave to possessions, all the things that this life affords to us, financially speaking. Those things, if we're not very careful, can become a master to us, so that they control our time and our thinking and even cause us to choose them over God. But one may also be a slave to an activity. They enjoy participating in these activities so much that it takes up the greater amount of their time and may draw them away from following after God. But a Christian is a slave to God's righteousness. A slave to do that which satisfies the moral requirements of God's character. So how does one apply this truth that everyone is slave to someone or something? Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 is an excellent example, actually a perfect example of making application of this principle being taught. Paul wrote there, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The Christians in Rome were formerly slaves to sin. But thanks be to God, they obeyed the truth. And so as Paul wrote and discussed, Christians have taken that principle of moving from a slave to sin to being slaves of God and have chose to be slaves of God. The word form in that phrase in verse 17, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, means a pattern, an example, a type. The gospel message is the form. It's the pattern. It's the type. It's the example that one must be obedient to. And when one is obedient to it and nothing else, they become simply a Christian. But that message, that form of doctrine, is the message that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. So the one who is a child of God, the one who has been obedient to that message, who has followed after that pattern set before us of dying to self, being buried in that watery grave of baptism, and then being raised by the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, the one who has followed after that pattern has followed the example, the gospel message, and has been obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. This message, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, carries with it a demand for the response of the hearer, a demand that the hearer must not only hear the message, but respond to the message, by first of all believing it, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and then by their belief in those things, be obedient to the message. Now verse 18, Romans chapter 6. And having been freed from sin, that's every Christian, you became slaves of righteousness. Being a slave in the ancient world meant being owned by a master. And whether the slave was obedient or chose not to be obedient, it did not change their status as a slave. Although it would affect the relationship between the slave and the master. Luke chapter 19, verses 20 through 26, Jesus told of a master who gave unto his servants, his slaves, a responsibility over caring for some of his goods, some of his money. And when he returned to them to find out what they had done with them, there was one who had done nothing with it. Jesus was teaching on that occasion to show the obligation that one has based upon the responsibility given to them. We have an obligation to respond to the message that has been presented to us by God in His Word. We have an obligation to the responsibility of hearing that message. So a person who has been freed from sin can act as though still a slave to sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Or that person can live as a slave to righteousness, as a servant to a kind master who gives great rewards. So because we have heard the message of Christ and we have been obedient to that message, we have a responsibility. A responsibility to choose to whom we will live, to choose whom we will live for, and what we will live for. The analogy, though, of a slave to the Christian life is somewhat imperfect because the Christian is a child of God, and because they are a child of God, then they have a choice in their obedience. Notice verse 19 of Romans chapter 6. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. having been set free from sin and become a slave of righteousness, verse 18, the believer should serve righteousness. But the believer has a choice. The believer is not forced to serve righteousness. The believer is not forced to do God's will. Thus, lawlessness leads to more lawlessness, while righteousness results in sanctification of one. The sanctification, a more personal dedication to God by becoming more distinct and more devoted and more morally pure. So if one chooses to be a slave of righteousness, the result will be holiness, which leads to eternal life. But being free from one master, one is a slave to the other master. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. A slave of God is one who is following God, one who is trying to be free from sin and meet the demands of righteousness. While a slave of sin is falling after sin, and they are trying to be free from God and free from His demands of righteousness. So you're slave to one or the other. You're either slave to sin or you're a slave to God. You're a slave to a person, possessions, activities, or you're a slave to God. Verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. The person who lives in sin lives in the sphere of death. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If one chooses to live in sin, he or she is living in darkness and death awaits. So we are either producing fruits of sin, working toward death, or we are producing fruits of righteousness and working towards God and eternal life. Verse 22 therefore asserts that, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. When we are dead to sin, we are new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And that new creature is one who is capable of producing new fruit. That fruit of righteousness, resulting in sanctification and ultimately eternal life. So Christians have been freed from sin so that they can be given eternal life. Because eternal life is a gift given from God to the obedient believer, John 3 and verse 16. So as Paul wrote in verse 23 of Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We learn here that the eternal life is a dynamic and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10 that He came so that people may have life and have it abundantly. It's through living in faith and being obedient that Christians can fully enjoy God's gift of eternal life. Because true eternal life is knowing and being with the Father and His Son, our Savior. John 17 and verse 3. So to make sure that we understand this, everyone is a slave to someone or to something. Christ paid the price, though, to set us free from that bondage of sin, that slavery in which we were to sin. And the freedom that He bought grants every person a choice. So each person can choose between being a slave of things that lead to death or a slave to things which lead to eternal life. Each person gets to choose who his or her master will be. Each person must make their own choice. So we give attention to Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, which James read for us just a few moments ago, we find the law concerning slaves that will help us to better understand this decision-making, this opportunity to choose whom our master will be. In Exodus chapter 21, God gave law to the Israelites about slaves that will help us to understand this further. He begins in verse 1 saying, "Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them, before the people. These judgments were considered casuistic law or case law, meaning that they were laws given in response to specific cases among the Israelites. These laws were different from apodotic or general laws. Examples of them are found in just the previous chapter, Exodus chapter 20, concerning the Ten Commandments. But these in chapter 21, beginning in verses 1 through 6, are based on conditions. They're based on specific cases taking place. So verse 2 says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, the condition is if you bought a Hebrew slave, then this law applies to you. He shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. One could have a slave for various reasons, but usually it was due to some type of indebtedness, and they would work for a period of time, and once the indebtedness was fulfilled, they could go free. But God said that if you have a Hebrew slave, the conditions are a bit different. He instructed his people that the master could only keep the slave, if a Hebrew slave, for 6 years. Then in the seventh year, the slave was to be released. He was allowed to go free and pay nothing for his freedom. So the slave was to come in and to go out just the same. Verse 3 and 4, if he comes alone, he shall go out alone. And if he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If a master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to the master, and he shall go out alone. If the slave came unto his master as a single man, he must depart single. If the slave was married in coming to the master, then the slave was to remain married in departing from the master. But if the slave happened to come to the master, and then in the period of time of his slavery, he was given a wife by his master, the wife and the children would still belong to the master whom gave it. But the slave himself would be allowed to go free, but he would go alone. Verse 5 and 6. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, or to the judges who acted in God's name. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. A freed slave could choose to be a slave forever. A free person could choose to be a slave forever. If the slave being freed did not wish to leave his family behind, he was allowed to make a commitment of lifelong servitude. Thus, the slave would be taken before the judges, where he would tell of his intentions to be a slave to his master. Then the slave would be taken to the door or the doorpost, and the slave would have his ear pierced to the doorpost with an awl, a boring instrument used for marking surfaces or for puncturing small holes. This act of going to the doorpost and having one's ear pierced through with an awl was a sign of voluntary, lifelong servitude to his master. Considering application then, when Christ Jesus died, he paid the price to free us from the slavery we were in, slavery to sin specifically, so that we would have a choice in the matter of who our master would be. He died, giving us the opportunity to be freed from the slavery of sin and to become slaves of God and His righteousness. Thus, the one who should be our master does not force us to be a slave. He bought us not to force us to be His. Rather, He bought us to set us free. We are free to go. We are free to choose. We are free to be controlled by a person, whether self or someone else. We are free to be a slave to possessions, vehicles, house, hunting gear, fishing equipment, a workshop, family time, our own schedule, or fun. We are free to choose activities over God. The movies, shopping, bowling, undutiful work, sleep, sports, family gatherings, and even vacation. We have been set free so that we may choose. We are free to choose to be a slave to anything we wish. God will not force us to be slaves of righteousness, but that is His desire. So God wants to know, will you allow Him to pierce your ear? Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay, for you have paid the price for me. One who had chosen to voluntarily allow the Lord, allow God to pierce his ear, and to serve Him, wrote these words, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand." Christians, you have heard the message preached, the gospel, numerous times, and you have chosen to receive it. Because of your obedience to the will of God, you now stand in it. You stand in the gospel. You stand in the truth, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you became a child of God, a slave to righteousness, but for a moment in time, and then return back to being a slave of the world, a slave to sin, and your salvation is found in the very gospel you have been obedient to. And thereby, unless you have believed in vain, you still hold to that freedom you still hold to the right to choose who your master will be. Verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." The same death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus Christ had is a pattern, a type, an example for all of those who believe in Him. A Christian has been obedient to that type. They followed that pattern in dying to self and to sin, being buried, getting rid of that old dead man, and being raised to walk in newness of life. Thus it is that Jesus, when He died on the cross, did so that we might have that forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And having that forgiveness, we therefore have freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt. We are allowed to choose. Our sins can be cleansed by His blood. When we respond in trusting obedience, believing and trusting in Him and in what He has done. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. When we choose to turn from our sins in repentance, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And therefore we confess Him to be our masters. We confess belief in Him before men, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And then being obedient to that will, one is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Thus He will continue to cleanse. He continually cleanses those who continue to walk in the light of His Word, 1 John 1 and verse 7, which tells us that we still have a choice. You are a Christian. You've been set free from your sins. You've been bought with a price because Christ paid it. And He gives you the choice. He gives you the choice to choose to serve and follow Him, or to choose and serve to follow sin, to follow the ways of the world, to follow the things that this world has to offer. Christ died to pay the price so He could tell each one of us, you're free to go. You're free. You're free to go. So the question is, will we choose to go back to being a slave of sin? Or will we choose to become a slave of righteousness? Will we choose to allow God to pierce our ear and to serve Him eternally? The message of Christ's love for us and all that He did, the message of God's love in sending His Son to die for us, demands an answer. The Master, the one who deserves to be our Master, also deserves an answer. So what's your answer? Whom will you serve? What will you serve? Based upon the answer to that question, many other questions and answers are given. Why should we be a part of the church? Because we're servants of God. Why should we be concerned about the overall well-being of doing the work of the church? Because we're slaves of righteousness. Why should we be concerned about lost souls? Because we're slaves of righteousness. If we're not fulfilling what we are called to do and be as Christians, as the church, then is it a matter of whom we are slave to? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come.